Now let us turn to the Word of God for a scripture reading and invite you to turn to Paul's letter to the Romans. We're turning to Romans chapter 8, please. Romans chapter 8, and we want to break in at the verse 28. Romans chapter 8 and the verse 28. Romans 8 and 28, and we read, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Lend a reading there, verse 32, and we know God will bless the reading of his own word to all of our hearts. Now you will find the words of the text that I want to leave with you in verse 31 of our scripture reading. And it's the last part of that verse when Paul, writing to the believers at Rome, he said that if God be for us, who can be against us? What tremendous, thrilling words. If God be for us, who can be against us? Many years ago in the city of Leicester in England, there was a famous preacher by the name of Dr. F. B. Meyer, great expositor of the Word of God, wrote many wonderful books, especially in characters of the Bible, and a man who had a very faithful and fruitful ministry for many years. Before he died, he took time to write his own autobiography, the story of his life. And when he comes towards the end of that book, he makes a very honest, frank, open confession. And he said these words, that the one great regret that he had in his ministry was that he didn't give more time to the ministry of encouragement. Now that's a very open statement right from the heart, that he regretted, looking back, that he didn't give more time to the ministry of encouragement. And it doesn't matter who you are, what stage you are at your spiritual experience in the Christian life, we all need encouragement from the Lord. And David, even the man after God's own heart, it is said of David that he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And each one of us need to learn as we travel homeward to Zion the ministry of what it is to encourage ourselves in the Lord day by day. Now, when you read this epistle to the Romans, you'll discover that Paul had never as yet met these believers face to face. He was not the founder of the church there at Rome. But he longed eventually in his missionary journeys to go to Rome and have fruit among them, even as among other Gentiles. But in the meantime, he wrote this epistle to the Romans. And he did two things primarily. The first one was that he wanted to enlighten them concerning the glories of the gospel of Christ. And it would be true to say that the greatest exposition of justification and the very heart of the gospel message is summed up in Paul's letter to the Romans. He wanted them to have a clear understanding and grasp of the gospel that they believed in. Now, the second thing that he wanted to do was not only to enlighten them, but to encourage them. They were facing persecution. Christians were being thrown to the lions. They were being dipped in tar and set alight. And they were being beheaded and crucified for the sake of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul, with a shepherd's heart, writes to encourage him. And he says, "Brothers, sisters, young and old, hear this. If God be for us, who can be against us?" And I want to just take those words very simply this morning, and I trust that there'll be a rod and a staff to your heart to bring comfort from the Word of God in your situation right now, that you'll be able to rise above it and look life in the face and be able to say, if God be for us, who can be against us? Now, as you look at this text, if God be for us, who can be against us? In this chapter, it's almost as if this is the text and the rest of the chapter is the sermon, that everything seems to relate to these words, if God be for us, who can be against us? And Paul, in many ways, and I only want to pick out three of them, shows these believers how that God is for them. And the first one is this: God is for us eternally. God is for us eternally. That even before we were born, in the great eternal decree of redemption, of salvation, of predestination, God was for us. You see, Paul tells us in Ephesians that we were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. And your salvation and mine didn't begin the night we were saved, didn't even begin at Calvary, but it went right back in a predated creation, right into the eons of eternity itself, when there was only God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost in blessed unity. And even then, in the heart and mind and bosom of God, God was for us. And when you read words like predestination and election and being called and so on, these are great biblical words that you should grasp and understand, that set forth the rays and the glories of God's so great salvation. And the Lord Jesus said, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, that no man can come unto the Father except the Father draw him. And so learn this morning, that God is for us eternally, even in eternity past. You know, C.H. Spurgeon, the great preacher, was a very wise man. And someone came to him and said, Mr. Spurgeon, how do you reconcile divine sovereignty and human responsibility and salvation? And Spurgeon paused, and then with his usual spiritual wisdom, he replied, you don't need to reconcile, friends. Both are taught in the Bible. And Spurgeon was absolutely right, that these are two parallel truths that run right through the Scriptures. And the verse that helps us to understand this is the like of John 6:37. And Jesus said, all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me. There's God and the initiative of salvation, divine sovereignty. All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me. But here's human responsibility. And him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And the night I came to Christ as a 17-year-old teenager, that was the night that I met my election and calling sure, and that I knew that the Lord had saved me by coming to Him and accepting the free offer of the gospel. And the good news of the gospel is this morning that whosoever will may come. And so, believer, rejoice this morning. Look back into eternity past, and you can say, if God be for us, who can be against us? That our God and His divine sovereignty and grace was for us even before we breathed our first breath. But then I want you to notice here that He's not only for us eternally, but He's for us providentially. Look what He says in verse 28, Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And here Paul is bringing together the doctrine of God's providence, that God knows and God foreordains and sees, and by his power he can make all things work together for good to them that love him. And so learn this, that God is for you providentially in life, and the circumstances of your life, and they can be hard to understand sometimes. But remember this, if God be for us, who can be against us? And in the providences of life, God is sovereign, and he works all things together for good to them that love him. You know, when I was a young fella growing up in Belfast, all the youngsters in those days, there was no such a thing as your father and mother forking out £5 or £10 or £20 a week for pocket money. And you'd be amazed what parents give to their kids today for pocket money. If you wanted money, you had to go out and earn it. You had to get a wee job. And some of the youngsters in the district, they would get job delivering newspapers or working with the milkman, getting up early in the morning and going out on a Saturday morning, Sunday morning, and delivering milk, all to get a few bob to go to the pictures. Job I got was in a chemist shop. Grattan's the chemist shop in the Woodstock Road. And I wasn't a chemist or anything like that. I was just a wee message boy in there to do different jobs and deliver prescriptions and whatever had to be done. And when I was working there, and remember this, I was only about 12 years of age. One day the chemist came and he said to me, "I want you to go up to Mr. Graham's, the chemist up the road a wee bit. You know where it is, so nice as I do." He says, "He borrowed my bottle stretcher and he hasn't returned it." And I wake up lurking a bottle stretcher. I didn't know. There's no such a thing as a bottle stretcher. So I went up to the chemist, waited in the lane. Mr. Graham was a big man with a moustache. And I says, "Mr. Grattan wants to know you finished with his bottle stretcher." And I could see the big grin. Oh, he says, "Son, you wouldn't believe it. You know Campbell's, the chemist up the road a bit further?" He says, "I lent it to him, I shouldn't have." And so I went up the road again, you know, looking for this bottle stretcher. And eventually they put me out of my misery and I discovered there was no such a thing. But the other thing I remember about the chemist working there was this. There was these shelves and there were bottles, coloured glass, rib bottles, and they were marked poison, and you weren't allowed to touch them under any circumstances. Full of deadly poison. And yet the amazing thing was this. The chemist could take that poison, mix it with other portions and powders, and he could work it together for good. Now that's what Paul is saying here in the Greek. He says God is like a chemist who can even take the poisonous seemingly things of life and he can work them together for good, for your blessing and for his glory. God is for us providentially. You know, when I think of God's providence, I'm always amazed of the story of Joseph. And if ever a man had an upside down life and life in reverse and mishaps and things that went wrong, it was Joseph. You think of all the things that happened to Joseph. First of all, there was the bitterness of his brethren and how his brothers hated him. They couldn't speak peacefully to him. They hadn't a kind word for him. And eventually they sold him, after casting him into a pit like a wild animal, and they sold him for the price of a slave, the bitterness of the brethren. And you know, beloved, I've discovered this over the years. There's no one can be as bitter in life as God's own people, the brethren. The things they say, the things they do, and the things that happen between believers. I've been in the pastorate with over 40-odd years. And I can tell you the hardest cross to bear is the bitterness of the brethren. And how bitter God's children can be. And how they treat one another. You know, Hebrews remind us, does it not, to beware of a root up bitterness. And I can always remember Dr. Paisley saying in the presbytery when he was troubled, he would say, remember, brethren, keep sweet, keep sweet, keep sweet. Don't get embittered, keep sweet. And that's good advice, Christian. Keep sweet. Don't get embittered. Don't become sour in your attitude towards others in the Christian life. We often say, there go I, but for the grace of God. And you know, we don't realize how true that is. Bitterness of the brethren. And then there was the wickedness of the world, Potiphar's wife. Do you remember how this evil woman, day after day, tried to seduce him? And eventually, Joseph cried out, how can I do this great sin against God? And he fled out of her presence, leaving his garment behind. And of course, when Potiphar's wife, when her husband came home, she went to him, she spun him a whole yarn. So much for gratitude. Your servant, the man that you entrusted everything to, and he tried to seduce me and wanted me to lie with him. And she reversed the whole story. She reversed the whole story. And there was God's servant blamed in the wrong. And Joseph had to endure the wickedness of the world. A wicked, evil, ungodly woman lied about him. Ruined his testimony. But she couldn't ruin his character because it was with God. And sometimes there's the wickedness of the world. You know, the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, behold, I send you forth as sheep among wolves. And always remember this, as far as the world is concerned, it'll never have a good word to say about a Christian. It'll always seek to pull a Christian apart and give him a hard time. And that's the way it was with Joseph. Then there was the forgetfulness of friends. Forgetfulness of friends. Do you remember when he's in the prison and there he was with the chief baker and the butler? Or the chief butler and the baker, rather. Pharaoh had the dreams and wondering how these dreams were going to be interpreted. And then they interpreted the dreams. And it was bad for the baker. He was going to be hung. It was good for the chief butler. He was going to be restored to his office as the king's cupbearer. And all Joseph wanted, he said, speak well of me when it is well with thee. I'm an innocent man. I shouldn't be here. And you'll have the king's ear. Tell him what has happened and speak a word for me. But you know what happened? For 2 years, long, long years, the chief butler forgot all about his promise and forgot about Joseph. And eventually, circumstances worked again in providence, and the chief butler said, I do remember my faults this day, and he remembered Joseph. And the dreams were interpreted, and Joseph was delivered out of the prison. But oh, the forgetfulness of friends. And you know how forgetful friends can be, even in the church. Amy Carmichael, the missionary, said this. She said, in life, you have many acquaintances, but you have few friends. In life, you have many acquaintances, but you have few friends. But thank God there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, and he can put them all into the cup. The wickedness of the world, the bitterness of the brethren, the forgetfulness of friends, and he can make them work together for good. So much so that when Joseph was face to face with his brethren, do you know what he said? Ye meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God was in control. And David discovered that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And it's a great truth to realize the providence of God, that our God is sovereign and that God can take all things and work them together for good. As the old hymn says, God can turn what seems to harm us into everlasting joy. But then he takes it a step further here, and he says, beloved, if God be for us, who can be against us? Yea, he's for us eternally, he's for us providentially, but remember this, he's for us sacrificially. Look again here at God's word in verse 31. And Paul, as he looks at all the circumstances of life, and he says, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And here Paul brings him to the cross, and he says, brothers and sisters, remember this. God is for you sacrificially. God loved you so much that he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Do you know the greatest evidence that I have that God is for me is the middle cross of Calvary and the sacrificial work of the cross. God is for you. And the evidence is that he loves you so much as a child of his, that he spared not his own son, but he delivered him up to the cross to die in your room instead. And the argument here, the logic here is this, that if God has given you his highest treasure and his greatest gift in giving his son, and he has, then how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? No good gift will the Lord withhold from them that fear him. I was for 2 years in the WAC Missionary Training College over in Glasgow, two very wonderful, blessed years as a student. And on a Friday night, we'd have what was called a prayer battery. And missionaries who were visiting the college and maybe on their way to the mission field, I would come and we'd give a report, and then we'd have a time of prayer. Letters would be read, and we'd pray for the missionaries and the work of God. One night there was a young lassie came, and her name was Marion Scott, ginger-haired girl, and from Glasgow. And Marion was on her way to Columbia as a missionary. Let me tell you about Marion. She had a cleft palate mouth. God called her to be a missionary. She had 12 operations on her mouth to improve her speech, to help her to speak better, that she could witness for the Lord Jesus on the mission field. She trained as a nurse and a midwife, and she was going to the mission field in Columbia, a difficult mission field in those days, for to serve the Lord. And she gave her testimony, and I'd never met Marion, never heard her before. And what a testimony. And I sat there, I was literally moved to tears when I thought of this young lassie and her zeal and her commitment and dedication to the Lord. And so afterwards, as the custom was, as they were saying goodbye, she was going that night to get the train and then the boat and to head out for Columbia. And as I was standing there, it was just, and I don't go in for this, by the way, but it was just like a voice said to me from heaven, what money you have, you give it to her. And I had some notes in my pocket, and I remember crumpling them up together, whatever it was. And as we were shaking hands, very quiet, I said, Marion, maybe that'll help you on your journey. I just slipped it into your hand. And that was it. Marion was gone, and we prayed for her and her husband Art from that moment on. 25 years later or so, she was over in Ulster, and they came to visit us in the manse. And we were sitting there enjoying our tea, and Marion piped up and she said, Stanley, do you remember the night in the prayer battery you slipped the money into my hand? I just prayed the Lord, maybe I'm going to get it back with interest. But it didn't happen. She said to me, unknown to you and anybody else, she said they were saying goodbye to me, and I hadn't the money for the ticket for the train. I hadn't the money to buy food, spent it all on the boat, and had no money, and I was trusting God for to supply my need. And you know, there was tears again. I just marveled, because little as much when God is in it. When you give to a mystery or you give to some servant of God, you don't know the need, and yet you can be a channel of God's blessing to meet that need. But what I'm saying to you is this, that the God who met the need of that missionary, who spared not his own son, met Marion's need. David could say, I've been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Hallelujah this morning. What a great God we have. And when we hear these words of God before us, who can be against us? There ought to be a cry from our hearts. Hallelujah. What a Savior. And I trust this morning that this simple message and text will be an encouragement to you this morning, and you'll leave God's house with the words of the psalmist ringing in your ear. This I know, God is for me. May the Lord write his word upon our hearts.